We're up to Pasuk Dalet, Perek Beis, Pasuk Dalet, Chavakuk, Perek Beis, Pasuk Dalet, Hinei, Upilo, Lo Yashra Nafshoi Boy. Okay, we are, behold, Upilo means his chaskus. By this part, this word is, it's a play on the word. It's an important word that's been selected here. The earliest source for this word is by the Ma'apilim. Who are the Ma'apilim? After Hashem, after the Chetu, after the Meraglim sinned, and they said, and they complained about Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem said that you are not going to be permitted to go to Eretz Yisrael. They were people that did not take no for an answer. They were very disturbed that Hashem did not allow them to go, and they said no. Vayapilu, they strengthened themselves in defiance. The word vayapilu has a connotation of not just to strengthen to his chaskus, but it's a his chaskus of defiance. After we finish the Chamisha, each one of the Chamisha Chumash Torah, we say Chazak, Chazak, Vinis Chazek. We don't say a word of Vayapilu. We don't say the grammatical form of Vayapilu. We finish the Chamisha Chumash Torah because that would not be the correct word. The word Upila is a word of strengthening yourself in defiance. Let's say, Hinei, behold, Upila, Lo Yashra Nafshoi Boy. His neshama was not correct. But the tzaddik. I don't know if you can get a more famous pasuk than this. And this pasuk is the lifeblood of Klal Yisrael. The tzaddik be'emunaso yichye. This is the Gemara Masech, the Masech de Makos, which we'll see soon, that says that b'zman hazeh, the only thing that we should focus on, or we should put our primary focus on, is emuna v'tzadik b'emunaso yichye. Okay, let's see this pasuk very, very carefully. First, let's look at the Mitzudois David pasuk dalet. The Mitzudois David writes, Hinei upolo ato now, bo levoher hechozoin bedvar ma'peles bavel v'hachrosas zera Nebuchadnezzar. Now that Chavakuk has described in his prophecy the rising, the entire Perek Aleph, most of the Perek Aleph describes the ascent of Nebuchadnezzar to world power, and then it describes his success in conquering Eretz Yisrael and destroying the Beis HaMikdash and exiling the Jewish people. And then we describe the yearning of Klal Yisrael for Mekavig HaMashiach. Im Yismamo Chakelo Kivo Yovo Lo Yacher. Now we describe his fall. We're moving forward in history. We are describing the fall of the Nebuchadnezzar. And the Metzudas David says, Ata bo levo hechazon bedvar mapelos bavel v'hachros v'hachros as zera Nebuchadnezzar v'yama hinei kol ha-mischazek u'miskoye ein yashrus b'nafshoy ashebo. Anyone that is mischazek u'miskoye, a person who strengthens himself in defiance, ein yashrus b'nafshoy asher boy, there is nothing correct in his neshama. His neshama is a crooked neshama. Now here is something with the Mitzudas David, something very interesting. V'afilu tzadik yichye hu b'mash shemamin bo akel lachshoyv shakol bo mimenu b'chevsoy. Even a tzaddik that lives, it's only in the zuchus of his emuna to believe shakol ba mimenu b'cheftzoy v'lo yidle hadavar b'zuchus atzmoy v'koyach ziroyoy. And it's not due to his own power. So we are very familiar with the word tzaddik be'emunaso yichye. However, most of us are not familiar that the words, these three words, v'tzadik b'emunaso yichye, can only be understood against the backdrop of the beginning of the pasuk. Hinei upila lo yashra nafshoi boy. The person who strengthens himself in defiance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to believe that his success is in his own hands, there's something fundamentally wrong with his neshama. His neshama is lacking yashrus. But a tzaddik, a righteous person, be'emunah so yichya, lives in his emunah, and this is what makes his neshama yashar. Again, it's amazing. That's just an amazing idea. Is that, again, like to repeat what I just said, these words that we are so familiar with, that have been impressed upon us to a very large degree, can only be understood against the backdrop of the beginning of the pasuk, which unfortunately no one ever talks about, and the two themes of the beginning of the pasuk, which is the backdrop, is the concept of yashrus, yashar, and number two is defiance, upila, and yashrus. A person who, in order to be a tzaddik and to succeed with emuna, a person has to break his defiance. This is a person that has a natural tendency to strengthen himself, to believe that his destiny, his success is in his own power. That is false. And a false belief takes away from a person's ability, his ability for his neshama to be straight. The goal is to be a tzaddik, to have emunah. That demands yashrus, yashar. Ho Elokim osa es ha'adam yashar. Hashem made man yashar. Vehein bikshu chishbonos rabim. They seek calculations, different techniques in order to overcome all of the obstacles, which is false. And part of the falseness of ruining the yashrus is defiance. And the defiance, according to the Mitzvah Sub, is to believe that your power, your success is in your own hands. I mean, you see this today very much with people, now people have been very humble, but when this whole thing came out, this whole process, this whole horror of this situation that we're in, there were many people who really believed they're above it. I saw this with my own eyes. I saw, it's for the common man. This situation of danger is for the common man, but they have a summer home they can escape to. They have money. They're going to go. They can get masks at a time when no one else can get a mask. They can get Purell at a time when no one else can get. They have medicine. They have doctors. It's a defiance. When you think you are going to be outsmart everyone else. The common man will just have to suffer, but because of my success, my wealth, my connections, I'm above it all. And you know what the end is? No one's above anything. If someone told me personally, I called up Saudi Menachem Avil, someone who passed away, and she just said to me, her husband passed away, this woman. I don't know, I was talking to her for a while, and she said to me that she has, I don't know if it was a friend or if it was a relative, they came from Switzerland. They were here for Purim, and they couldn't go back. All the flights were canceled. These are very, very wealthy people. This is what she said to me. And her husband got sick, and they took him away. It got to a point where he was so sick that he couldn't be home. They called Atzala. They took him away, and they told the family, "You're not coming. You're not coming with us to the hospital because the hospital will not allow you to enter." This was the time. I mean, and I don't know, they've changed the laws a little bit now where they do allow limited access to a relative in the hospital, certainly at the time of death. But even before the time of death, they've already loosened some of the restrictions. But at that point, no one was going into the hospital, even at the moment of death. It was over. And then this person was taken to the hospital, and the family was here. They didn't expect to be here. They were supposed to be back in Switzerland. They're only here for a short time, but they got locked in this country, and she couldn't believe, what do you mean? I can't go be with my husband. And she said the words, but I'm rich. I mean, it's hard to imagine someone would say that. But she said, I have all this money. I can buy anything. I have money. I'll pay for anything. I'll pay whatever you want. I want the best treatment. I want for my husband a private room. I want to be there. I want he'll have a private room. And I'll have a private room right next to him in the hospital. And they said to her, sorry, lady, all the money in the world is not going to get you any special treatment. You're no different than anyone else. Your husband is taken to the hospital. You cannot be there. He's all alone, just like everyone else. And all the money in the world is not going to change anything. And this woman who was, her husband passed away, she said to me, it was something which is so obvious, but when you see it in front of your eyes, it was so disturbing how this person really believed that koichi v'oitzem yadi, her money, her wealth, her prestige, her connections, she has it all. She's living a life where there's nothing is out of reach. It's helpless. Totally, totally helpless. Nothing she can possibly do to the degree where they took away her husband, and she cannot, no one, not her, not her family, can go near her, go near him. She cannot go home. There is no special medicine, no special treatment that she can get for all the money in the world. And to watch, and this woman who was an Avela was telling me how, just trying to describe in words how the end of the day, it's Hashem's world, he makes the decisions, and there's nothing you can do to defy Hashem. And this pasuk is a very powerful pasuk. Hine behold, upila. The word upila is an incredible word, incredible word. Vayapilu, I think it only appears in the Torah once. Vayapilu, the miraglim came back and they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. We don't like the land. The land is not pleasing in our eyes. And what did you do to us? You took us out of Egypt. We had everything. We had free cucumbers, melons, watermelon and cucumbers, and quinces, and who knows, and all these delicious vegetables with fish. We were on government programs, and now look what you did to us. You took us out of Egypt, take us to a land that there's nothing there. There are giants, it's a horrible land. Hashem said, that's what you say about Eretz Yisrael. You know what? You ain't going nowhere. You're going to sit here in the desert for 40 years. All of you are going to die in the desert. You don't appreciate the gift of Eretz Yisrael. So you know what? Don't do me any favors. And then when the people came to their senses that they made a very big mistake, only some of them made a very, very big mistake, they were defiant and they said, no, we made a mistake. We're gonna go to Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, you're not. It's over. Hashem made his decision. You're not going. You're going to die here in the desert. And the people were defiant. They strengthened themselves. Vayapilu la'alois. They were defiant. They strengthened themselves. They took weapons. And they became very religious. And they were going to go to Eretz Yisrael now, today. And what happened to them? They were killed. They all died. Hine upila, here we are using the same exact word in reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, it's time for you to say goodbye. You think you're going to remain, you're going to be defiant, and you're going to remain here in this earth. And now it's also interesting that the word upila, when it's used in the context of the Meraglim, they act acted l'shem shemayim. They said, no, chotos yavisi pashati, we made a mistake, we rebelled against Hashem. They behaved defiantly with religion, l'shem shemayim. Hashem said, no, that's not what I want from you. They said, no, we're tzaddikim, we're going to do l'shem shemayim, we're going to be moser nefesh. They were defiant in a religious way. Yet the pasuk says, lo yoshra nafshoi boy. There is nothing correct in their neshama to be religious at a time when Hashem does not want your religion. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of his life, also became religious. Daniel told him, he asked Daniel, what am I going to do? He saw the dream. The dream showed that he was going to be destroyed. He asked Daniel, what should I do to survive? Daniel said, give tzedakah. Create social programs for the poor and destitute. Your sins can be redeemed with tzedakah. And there's a question, is that the correct thing to do? Was that the correct thing for Daniel to go tell Arasha, Merusha, Nebuchadnezzar to redeem his sins with a mitzvah of giving tzedakah? And Hordas picked up upon this. Hordas, in the time of the Bayis Sheni, did the same thing through the advice of, who was it, of Shimon Shetach? I think Shimon Shetach also gave him advice that you should rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Also, he picked up on just like Daniel gave the Nebuchadnezzar advice, Hordas was also given advice to do good deeds. So he was defiant to preserve his dynasty with religion, l'shem shemayim. But that's why we're using the same exact word, opila, kanotz, a strengthening of the neshama in defiance of what is about to happen, even if the strengthening is done with religious, sincerely religious motives. It doesn't matter. If this is not the will of Hashem, lo yoshera nafshoi boy. This is the backdrop to the tzaddik, a righteous person, a person that, what you see, it has now a very powerful new meaning, the word tzaddik. Because what does tzaddik really mean? Matzdik olav es hadin. Tzaddik, when Yoshiyahu died, he was dying. There was nothing for him to do. And what did he say? Tzaddik hu Hashem, ki pihu marisa. A tzaddik in this context means to accept. It's a very, very difficult thing in life to just accept. Accepting is not the same thing as quitting, as raising the white flag. To surrender. There is a degree of surrender, but it's not really the right word. It's to accept. Remember the seven children who passed away in a horrific fire. It escapes me the name of the family. How could I forget this? What was the name of the family? The seven children. The father, he spoke very passionately, and the word he always used was to surrender. You have to surrender before Hashem. Now, the person, his ability...
I think the family name may have been Sassoon.
Right, Sassoon, correct. Thank you. The Sassoon family. I mean, this person, his conduct, the way he conducted himself, at this Esar became a mashal for all time. His nobility of how he was matzdik olav es hadin. It's beyond. My only point is surrender. He used that word a lot. He kept on saying the word again and again, to surrender. It's definitely true to surrender. But surrender to a degree connotes to give up. You're not really giving up. It's more of to accept. You surrender, but in your surrendering, you're also looking forward and you're yearning to come close to Hashem, to go to the next step. Yoshiyahu, when he died, again, his words were tzadik hu Hashem ki yifiyu marisi. I rebelled against Hashem. The word tzadik has so much more meaning when you contrast it against the beginning of this pasuk, because the word tzadik in this pasuk is in contrast to the word upila. Upila means to be defiant, to rebel against Hashem in a religious way. Vayapilu la'alois, the ma'apilim. We're going to go into Eretz Yisrael. We're Zionists. Hashem said, now is not the time to be a Zionist. Now is not the time. My decree for you is to die in the desert. That was the gzera. You rebelled against Hashem. You slandered the Holy Land. My decree for you is you will die here in the desert. Your children will be the Zionists, not you. And they were defiant. Vayapilu la'alois. The contrast to defiance of upila is to be a tzaddik. What does it mean to be a tzaddik? It means to accept. Accept, to surrender, but not surrender in a negative with a connotation of life is over. To accept the will of Hashem, and in this instance, not to do what you would otherwise want to do. When we hear this pasuk quoted every other second in the newspaper by public speakers, tzaddik be'emunaso yichye, we always look at it with the connotation that you have to do something. You got to do something. You have to be mechazik yourself, and you have to create a new chesed organization. You have to do this, you have to do that. You have to give money, you have to mobilize. Yes, that's definitely true. But the primary element of being a tzaddik, clearly seen in this pasuk, is to accept. This is the gezeira. This is Hashem's ratzon. And if there's nothing that we can do, we've tried everything that we can possibly do, we have to allow it to settle in. We have to let the message, Shema b'ni musar avicha. No one wants to die. No one wants to witness a child, a parent, a sibling. No one, this is the most horrific thing. But it comes a point, a person has to allow that message to settle in and to accept. You talk about minyanim, everything, the popular topic. If it's the Ritzoyin Hashem not to daven with a minyan, that's what it means to be a tzaddik. To daven with a minyan when you're not supposed to and to put people in danger is in the category of vayapilu lalois. They defiantly wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because I go to Eretz, the Avira, the Eretz Yisrael Machkim. It's the land of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They only wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael for religious reasons. But guess what? That's not what Hashem wants from you now. Hashem wants you to die in the desert. So the tzaddik of the end of the pasuk is accept. Accept that it's not the will of Hashem at this time to be religious. To behave in religious ways that ordinarily would be the correct conduct of a Jew. Now is not the time to be defiant. Now the time is to accept. The emuna is in contrast to lo yashra nafshay. The pasuk here is defining how does one achieve emuna. Emuna is achieved through a quest of yashrus. To be straight. I mean, it's hard to define what is Yashus. All we know is Yashus. We have the pasuk after Kriyas Yamsuf. Im Shemoya Tishma L'Kol Hashem L'Kecha V'Hayoshor Be'enov Yaseh V'Hazantel L'Mitzvayisav. Then the pasuk concludes Kol HaMachla Asher Samdi V'Hashem Lo Yosef L'Kecha Keni Hashem R'Fecha. Ma'ish Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Hayoshor Be'enov Yaseh. Said 2 weeks ago that today, Gans Klal Yisrael is saying Kaddish. There are two types of Kaddishim. Rachmana Litzlan, people who lost relatives, have to say Kaddish. Yiskadal v'yiskadash Shmei Rabbah. But a person who's fortunate not to have to say Kaddish, he also has to say a different type of Kaddish. And that's to conduct himself with Yosher. Yosher is Roshei Tevois, Yud, Vav, Shin, Resh. Yiskadal, Yud, V'yiskadash, Vav, Shin is Shemei, and Resh is Rabbah. Everyone today has to say Kaddish. Those who, Rachman Olson, lost a relative, the pain is so deep, it manifests itself in Yiskadal v'yiskadash shmei rabbah. And those that were fortunate not to lose a relative and are not saying Kaddish have to also say Kaddish through conducting oneself with Yashrus, Yosher, Yiskadal v'yiskadash shmei rabbah. We're all in the same category. That is Emunah. Emunah can only be appreciated against the backdrop of these psukim, these words of here. It's a really powerful lesson in Emunah to bring these two parts of the pasuk together. Okay, let's go over here. This is that is the mitzvah stuff. Let's see over here. Rashi pasuk dalet hinei upolo nafsha shel rosh zetamid hi bekas uvetayva. Rashi Pasuk Dalet says that the neshama of this Rosh and Nebuchadnezzar continuously is in a state of anger and taiva and desire. Shoyef levloya veloy saveya. He is shoyef, he inhales, he breathes to swallow, he breathes in with an attempt to swallow, veloy saveya. He is never satisfied. Upilo l'shoin azus, it's chutzpah. Vayapilu lalois. Azus means strength. It means strength, but not a good type of strength. A strength of defiance. Azus kmo vayapilu v'chein oifel vovachan. Oifel is strength. Vovachan means vachan. Also, it's another word which means strength. But in the context of Yeshayah, there also means oifel vovachan. It means a type of strength of defiance. Vovachan. Okay. Vachan is also an unusual word, which I don't know the makar for that word, but there in that context it means the same thing. It means also defiance. Lo yashra nafshe boy ein ruchoi miskoreres olav loymar die bima. Yeah.
The word in Rashi that is rampart.
A rampart. Okay. A rampart be used to knock down.
Position
is a fortification you built in order to overcome a wall. You build a ramp up against the wall in order to overcome the wall. So it's a form of strength. It's a tool. It's a technique that is used to overcome the enemy by building the rampart.
It's the position, the overcoming. It's the position of being up in a lofty tower where, you think you're invincible.
Okay. You're on top of the rampart, overlooking the city. You're on top of the wall through this rampart that you have built to overcome the wall. Oifel vovachan. Ramparts. Different types of objects that are built to give you a vantage point of strength. Lo yashra nafshay boy ein ruchay miskareres halav loymar dai b'mashe kanisti kvar. The person is not satisfied. L'chein yavoy olav hapur anus. And therefore, when a person is not satisfied, the person has to say, dayenu. Okay, that's the piyut in the Haggadah. Dai dayenu. The entire lesson of the Haggadah is a person should be satisfied with his lot in life. To say Dayenu, and here he's telling us the word Lo Yashra Nafshay Boy is expressed in Dayenu. It is interesting that the Moshe Rabbeinu, he used this expression after Klal Yisrael complained. They complained when they came out of Mitzrayim. When they came out of Mitzrayim, what happened? When they came out after Kriyas Yamsuf, they traveled 3 days and there was no water. And they began to complain. And Moshe Rabbeinu, then finally they found the Enos Mayim, the 12 springs of water. And then Moshe Rabbeinu gave them Musar. And the Musar was, Im Shemoya Tishma L'Kol Hashem L'Kecha, V'yazanta L'Mitzvayisav. Let me open the Pasuk. You do what is Yashar in the eyes of Hashem. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu choose those specific words after Kriyas Yamsuf? And the answer, according to what we're learning in Rashi over here, is because these words express the idea that be satisfied. What are you complaining so much? Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim. He saved you. He split the Yam. So you don't have water. You'll survive another day. If Hashem took you this far, you'll figure it out. You'll have what to drink. Vayoymer im shamoya tishma l'koil Hashem l'kecha v'hayoshar be'enav ta'aseh. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu choose these words of Musar after he gave them water? The pasuk right before that reads, "Vayitzak el Hashem, vayareu Hashem eitz." Hashem showed him an eitz. Vayashlech el hamayim, vayimtiku hamoyim, sham samloi choik umishpat v'sham nisahu. Why now did Moshe now give them Musar v'hayoshar? The answer is, you're never satisfied. You're never satisfied. Hashem did for you all of these chasadim. He took you out of Egypt. He saved your lives. He granted you freedom. He granted you the Bizas Mitzrayim, the Bizas Yamsuf. And now things don't go your way for one day. You're not satisfied. That, according to Rashi here, is an indication that a person's neshama is lacking yashus. Upila, hine upila, according to Rashi, it means a person, he wants more, more, more. Nothing is ever, ever enough. Ein ruchoi miskareres alav lemar dai bevash hakanisik var. L'chein yovel ha-paranis. The words of lo yoshua nafshoi boi rashi yifatayiches is you never satisfied, you always want more. I told you this not long ago. I was by a simcha before this whole epidemic came about, and I was sitting next to a woman, and I was talking to her. She told me that she teaches in a girl's school for already 45 years. She's teaching in a girl's school, and now she's already semi-retired. So yeah, we're talking, and I asked, so what's the difference between the girls today and the girls from 45 years ago? She was telling me a lot of things. One of the things she said to me is that 45 years ago, the girls did not have much expectations. Whatever, it was what it was. Today, she says, if something goes just slightly wrong, if you say boo to a girl in high school, at least where she teaches, the girls are all on the verge of committing suicide. This is what she said to me. They're all on the verge. If just little thing goes off track from their expectations of how everything is going to work out for them in their life, at this point in their life, in high school, they're so thrown off. That's what she said to me. I'm not making this up. They're on the verge of committing, everyone's on the verge of committing suicide. Obviously, she doesn't mean that literally, but the expectation of everything is going to go my way, and my life has been plotted, my plan for the future has been plotted exactly this way. And if I don't get what I want, forget it. It's a crisis, and I have to give up my life. That's the situation we're dealing with, because the people, for whatever reason, that's the way we live today. People live a pampered life, and they have expectations that are not realistic, to the degree where if they don't get what they want, they just can't go on. Unfortunately, that's exactly what Klal Yisrael experienced at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem did everything for them, miraculously saved them, and yet 3 days after Yetzias Kriyas Yamsuf, if they did not get what they wanted, if things were a little difficult and the water was not sweet enough, there was a rebellion. And the words that Moshe Rabbeinu selected to give Musar, that in life things do not always go your way and do not have unrealistic expectations, are the words the hayoshor be'enov yase. You do what is yashar in Hashem's eyes, not what is yashar in your eyes. In your eyes, it would be yashar. It would be straight. It would be simple that after we leave Egypt and we come to the desert, there'd be a truck of bottled water. Everyone can come and have as much water, sweet water, as they want. That's what's yashar in your eyes. But that's not yashar in Hashem's eyes. Hashem has a different plan for you. Person has to know how to say Dayenu. Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. And if you don't say Dayenu, you're in violation of Lo Yashar Nafshoi Boy. A tzaddik accepts. A tzaddik does not. The essence of a tzaddik is a Yashar. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are called by Chazal Yesharim. Haloi, Haloi Kosov V'sefer HaYoshar. It's a pasuk in Shoftim. It's written, but not in Shoftim. Where is it written? I forgot where it's written. Haloi Kosov V'sefer HaYoshar, and Sefer HaYoshar, according to Chazal, is Chumash Bereshis. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are the Yesharim. We now have a new Taich. Why are they called Yesharim? Rashi here says, the ability to say Dayenu, Hashem, you've given me more than I deserve, and I do not have any expectation from you that you should give me more. That is Dayenu. That's a Yashar. Okay, that's a whole new type of a Yashar. When, how often do you get, it's very hard to define the word. Everyone struggles to define the precise meaning of Yashar. Rashi here has done us an incredible favor by telling us on the Dibur Hamaskel, Lo Yashra Nafshay Boy, Ein Ruchay Miskareres Alav Lemar Dai, B'mashe Konisi Kvar. That's what it means. Rashi's teaching. The word Yashra means to say Dai. And if you say it's not enough, I want more, 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 that's called Lo Yashra. And then what's the contrast? A tzaddik. So what is a tzaddik then? A tzaddik is a Yashar. And what is a tzaddik? Someone who says, die. It's enough. I accept what Hashem has given me. Let's now look at the next Rashi. Rashi, v'tzaddik, v'emunasa yichya, yichon yahamelach. Rashi learns, of derech pshat, that the subject of these words, who is the tzaddik that we're referring to over here, is Yechonya. Yechonya was the king that went to exile 11 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. She'asid Rosh HaZeh LaHagloisai Yamoid Loit Sitkai. Yechonya will be called the tzaddik when Yechonya is exiled together with the Chorosh VeHamasker 11 years. Yamaloid Sidkoi, his righteousness will stand for him. Yisa, on the day when the Shayushlach Zemi Kivroi, Yisa Evil Meroidach Esrosh Yehoyachin, and on the day when he's thrown out of his grave, who was thrown out of his grave? Shayushlach Zemi Kivroi, let's read further. Yisa Evil Meroidach Esrosh Yehoyachin, Evel Meroidach, who is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, will lift up Yehoyachin, the Yasim es Kisei Mimal Lekisei Hamalachim, and Yirmiah, the day when Nebuchadnezzar is thrown out of his grave. Nebuchadnezzar, he died an ugly death. And on the day when Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son Evel Meroidach and Nebuchadnezzar did not get along. Evel Nebuchadnezzar knew that his son Evel Meroidach was popular. And with his death, Evel Meroidach would inherit his throne. Nebuchadnezzar did not like Evel Meroidach because he was in law a Kasti, whereas Nebuchadnezzar was a Bavli. The Babylonians and the Kastim were not the same. They were two nations that worked together, lived together. In the Pesukim, it appears they're interchangeable. The Babylonians and the Kastim, they're not really the same. They worked together. The Kastim were more barbarians. It appears they were more mercenaries, barbarians. They did the dirty work. The Babylonians, they were the aristocracy. They were the Chashuvim. For some reason, the Nebuchadnezzar, he married a woman he probably had many wives, but one of his wives was a Kasti. However that happened, I do not know. and the child followed the mother's yichus, and this child rose to prominence, but he was not considered to be part of the nation of Nebuchadnezzar. So he was very disturbed that his malchus would go down to a kasti, not a bavli. And there was continuous strife between the two. And when Nebuchadnezzar indeed did die, then his son Evil Merodach was mevazeh his father. It seems like he threw his body. He took until when he finally his malchus was established. He was mevazeh his father by taking his father's body out of the grave and dragging it around, like we find that a very popular theme that was done in time of Tanakh. We find that Yoshiyahu, he went and he dragged the bones of his father Ochaz Harasha. He was a Rasha. He introduced Avodah Zarah, and to show that he's not going to be like his father. Chizkiyo, he dragged the bones of his father. So to Evel Meroidach, when he became the king, he took his father's bones and he threw him out of the grave, whatever this means. And that time he restored, he elevated Yehoyachin, who was a political prisoner. Nebuchadnezzar, he took hostage all the kings of the world in Bavel in order that the families of the kings behave themselves. It's been proven, unfortunately, in society that the best way to force people to behave is to take family members as hostages. This is a technique that has always worked in history. You have a nation and you want the people to do, you blackmail them. And the way you blackmail them is you take one of their family members as a hostage. And you tell them that if you misbehave, then I will torture your father, I will torture your children, I will torture your siblings. This was a cruel technique that was employed by the ancient leaders of the world, especially by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar took the kings of all of the nations of the world, and he allowed their families to remain in power in their country, but told them that if you misbehave and you rebel against me, if you're late on paying tax money, on paying homage to me, then guess what? I'll chop off your father's head. I will chop off your child's head. And it worked. And here as well, he had Yechoniah, and there are many political prisoners in Bavel. And when Evel Merodach rose to power, for whatever reason, he decided that Yehoyachin should not be treated like any common criminal. He gave him honor, and he gave him his own. He restored him. He gave him dignity. He gave him whatever. He gave him an allowance, whatever it was. But he elevated him above the other political prisoners that were there in Bavel. And here, this pasuk is called Rashi Loyal Derech Pshat V'Tzadik. Tzadik refers to Yehoyachin. The reason why he merited that he was elevated above all the other political prisoners in Bavel at the time when Evel Merodach rose to power after the Churban Beis HaMikdash was in the zuchus of his emunah. Yichyeh, he lived. He didn't just live physically. He lived with dignity in the merit of the emunah that he expressed at the darkest times in Jewish history. Think about it. When he was taken into Galus, Yehoyachin, it was a very dark time. This was the beginning of the end. And the pasuk, according to Rashi, is coming to testify that in the darkest of times, Yehoyachin expressed, taught the Jewish people emunah. Even though there are dark clouds coming, even though we see in front of us the Churban is unfolding, have emunah. Hashem has a plan. There is a purpose, there's a reason, there's a message. It's necessary. The pasuk is telling us that Yehoyachin was a very great leader. He taught Klal Yisrael emunah in the darkest of times. And in that zechus, Yichyeh, he was restored. His position, his honor, his dignity was restored. And obviously it wasn't personal. Once he was restored, a Jew had value. In Bavel, we know as a fact, we know it to be true. We know it to be true in Bavel, and we certainly know it to be true in Rome. If we fast forward to the time of the Bayis Sheni, in Titus Harasha, he exiled to Rome many Jews. Many people were taken as many were killed. Many were murdered. I think they say 4 million Jews. I think the historians tell us that approximately 4 million Jews were murdered at the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni.
Many. Rabbi, what was the relationship of Yechonya to Melech and Yehoyachin?
They're the same person. Yechonya is Yehoyachin.
Rashi brings them both down in the same.
Yechonya HaMelech. It's the same. It's the same person. Yechonya is Yehoyachin. They're just the two. Really? Two. He's referred to different ways. Why did Rashi change? Why did Rashi? Because this is a quote. Es Rosh Yehoyachin. He's quoting the pasuk. So when he quotes the pasuk, he refers to him the way the pasuk refers to him. But when Rashi on his own refers to him, he calls him by his popular name. Okay, so there's the formal name and there is the popular name. The formal name is Yehoyachin, because that's a pasuk. Yisa Evel Meroidach Es Rosh Yehoyachin. That's a pasuk. That is really a quotation from a pasuk, so that's the formal name. But when Rashi just colloquially refers to him, he calls him Yechonya, but they're the same. So this is.
In Yechonya, Melech Yehuda by Mordechai.
Right. Okay. If you go through the pesukim, you study Tanakh, you open up a concordance, and you study. Sometimes he's called Yechonya. And sometimes he's called Yehoyachin. But they are the same person. There's the popular name, and there is the official name. Okay, George W. George W. They call him W. That's the nickname. And then there is the formal name. I don't even know his formal name. George, whatever they call him, whenever they formally announce, they would introduce him, they would call him by his formal name.
Walker? I think so.
No.
Walker.
Yeah? I don't know. Or whatever it is.
Yes, it's Walker. It Walker? Is Walker. Herbert Walker. HW is Herbert Walker, and W is just Walker.
Walker. Okay, so how often do you ever hear them say Walker? They call him W. They just call him W. That's his nickname. That's like saying Yechonya. And when you want to go say his formal name, they say George Walker Bush.
No, the W, calling him W is to distinguish him
from
Bush,
his father.
41
is right. His father. Okay, I'm saying it's a nickname. That's the point over here also. There's Yechonya,
yeah.
And then there is Yehoyachin. Yehoyachin is his official name that is used in an official context.
Okay.
Okay. Now. So this is an incredible this shot. We read this pasuk again many times, and so far we've learned over here two very important yesodis about the words v'tzadik be'emunah so yichyeh. Number one, what's the pshat? Most people, this is extremely common, especially that when we read a pasuk in davening, or we quote a section of the pasuk in the Gemara. Or in a Musar Sefer, or an inspirational speaker uses an expression. We know what the expression means. We know what he's trying to tell us. But we very rarely know the literal Pshutai Shel Mikra, what the Pasuk really refers to. How many people know that according to Rashi, the Pshutai Shel Mikra of the Tzaddik is Yehoyachin? Yehoyachin, who is the third to last king in Klal Yisrael, who was exiled 11 years before the Churban. He is the tzaddik, he is the subject of Adar Pshat. Rashi always says, Lebasi Elo Lefarish. I'm coming to learn Pshat, simple Pshat in the Pasuk. How many people are familiar with the word tzaddik refers to Yehoyachin? Be'emunah so Yehoyachin, what was the Emunah? Well, Yehoyachin lived in the darkest times of Jewish history. At the time when there was the Beis HaMikdash, when the Shekhinah was Shoyre, the Kiddush of the Bayis Rishon was light years ahead of the Kiddush of the Bayis Sheni. The Shekhinah was resting in the Mikdash for real. We have absolutely no understanding of what type of life people lived in that era. what it was like. We always hear from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says that he was blessed with a mind, a brilliant mind that's beyond description. And he, in putting aside his humility, he said that he can have a little bit of an appreciation of what it means to be a Tana. When we learn about the Tanaim in the Gemara, we have there's a Tana, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, the holy Tanaim of the Mishnayos. So the Vilna Gaon, who only lived not that long ago, said he can. The Tanaim lived 2,000 years ago, and the Vilna Gaon, he lived about 300 years ago. And what did he say? That he could have a slight appreciation of what it meant to be a Tana. But the Vilna Gaon went on to say he can't even fathom the spiritual level of a water carrier living in the time of the Bayis Rishon, the Bayis HaMikdash. Can't even fathom what it was like to live in such an era, the exalted level of closeness that the simplest human being experienced at that time. That's quite a statement. Okay, that's quite a statement. And you're living in that time, and then on the horizon is the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Hashem's Shekhinah is leaving this world. It's about to depart, and this world is going to become a mundane, material existence. These are the darkest of times. And he experienced this first, and he in fact led the Jewish people through these times. He was exiled 11 years before the Churban, together with the Choresh VeHamasker. And the Pasuk here is telling us testimony that everything that he did during this era was with Emuna. He taught the Jewish people to go through this experience with faith. We don't understand why. It's horrific. The horror of what they experienced is infinitely greater than any horror that we experience in Jewish history. Okay, they lost 4 million people. And each one of those 4 million people, the Vilna Gaon says, you can't even begin to fathom on what exalted level they were holding. And there was no homeland. And it never happened before that it was never proven to a human being that you can exist, a nation can continue to exist without a homeland. The Jewish people were sent to Babel, and the expectation was beyond a shadow of a doubt that within a couple of years they would assimilate and disappear from the face of this earth. And yet Yehoyachin led Klal Yisrael with Emunah through this tragic time. And in the merit of that Emunah, Yichyeh. Notice the word Yichyeh is B'loshoin Osid. He will live. And it's not just he will live, his nation, the people that he carried under his wings will live. They will survive because of that Emunah. We have someone our Shir, Mr. Horowitz, of Baruch Horowitz. He lives in Kensington, and he's sheltered in place. I spoke to him at length last week. I think it was last week. I was talking to him, catching up with him, what's going on. And he told me a while ago, I don't remember the name of who. If he was here, he would tell us the name of who. He told me in the name of one of the Gedolei Yisrael that after World War II, the survivors, today we think we know it all, right? It's now already 75 years, 76 years since the Holocaust. And Wednesday, Wednesday is Yom Ha'atzma'ut, 72 years since the Medina. We forgot everything. We forgot everything. We forgot it. We think we take everything for granted. But if you could find a survivor, they'll tell you that after the Churban, the mindset of a survivor was very, very different than anything you can imagine today. And he told me then, one of the Gedolei Yisrael, I don't remember who he told me this, one of the big Gedolei Yisrael, is that after the Holocaust, the people who experienced the Holocaust, the real survivors, there was no such thing as Emunah. Meaning, there was no such thing as accepting what happened and having confidence in the Ribbono Shel Olam. The horror and the tragedy was so beyond, it was impossible for a human being to accept what happened. Now, I know you'll tell me, but read all of the books, all of these nice books on the shelf, and they'll tell you about tzaddikim and different rebbes, and different, you're right, the Blujewa Rebbe, the Kleisenberger Rebbe. These are mamish yechidim sheb yechidim. Okay, we're dealing over here with one in a million. Yechidim sheb yechidim. But for the average person, even for people that are big people, it wasn't like that. It was over. There was no belief. There was no belief. You cannot be a believer after you've experienced such a thing. So what happened? So he told me this in the name of one of the Gedolei Yisrael. There were two categories of people. There were people that threw it away, and at no fault, they're not at fault, chas v'shalom, they threw it all away, they became irreligious. Unfortunately, many of them assimilated, intermarried, and today, unfortunately, it's very hard to track them down. Some of them were zoicha, that they were choyze b'shuva, their children, their grandchildren were choyze b'shuva. And then there was a very small group of people who continued to remain religious, who continued to remain Orthodox Jews. He said, in the name of this Gadol, those that remained Orthodox Jews were not because they believed. They didn't believe anything. It's just they had the koyach, the ability to be quiet. They just were quiet. It wasn't that they believed, because it could not be they believed. In reward for being quiet, keeping your mouth shut, there was zoiche that today, from them, we see the most incredible, incredible things. We see a resurgence in Klal Yisrael like never before. Emuna betochein yirah shamayim, siyata deshmaya, nisim gluyim, nisim derech hateva, in the zichus of just vayidoim Aaron. We think that we need, in order to be zoicha to greatness, to siyata deshmaya, nisim v'niflois going forward, we need to be like the Kleisenberger Rebbe, to be like the Blujewa Rebbe, to be like the Satmar Rebbe, like the Lubavitcher Rebbe, all these Gedolei Yisrael, they were the real deal. These people, they were the real deal. That's a fact. But that's not the average person. The average person who came out of the Holocaust, in his mind, were questions. And all you needed to survive, to be zoiche, to incredible siyata deshmaya, is just quiet. Don't complain. Don't say a word. Just shtoik. You don't need, your mind does not need to be with the program. Your mouth just needs to be closed. All you need is vayidoy ma'arin. And that's why these people who this godly told me can testify that the people that we see today, whose grandchildren, great-grandchildren, are leaders in Klal Yisrael, who are leaders not just in positions of leadership, they are Gedolei Yisrael for real, the real deal. Their grandparents, their great-grandparents, what was the zechus? They were just quiet. They had big questions to a degree where you would say today they weren't even believers in their mind, but they were just quiet. That's all you need. The degree of what you need is just to be quiet. We have over here this incredible pasuk. Yehoyachin lived without question in the most difficult times, the Churban Beis Hamikdash, and it says about Yehoyachin, he is the tzaddik. Be'emunasai, it was his emuna. The 10,000 people that he guided, yichye, in that merit, Klal Yisrael will live. Right now, everybody, so we're going through a very big Nisayan. We're going through a very, very big Nisayan today. And it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be quiet. That's all it is. It's really horrific. One after another doesn't let up. Every time you look at on the website, you think now it's getting a little better. You know, I read yesterday that Hatzalah returned to the Catskills all of the ambulances. When it got really, really bad, they were fielding over 1,000 calls a day in the New York area, including Borough Park, Flatbush, Crown Heights, Lakewood, you know, the whole New York area, 1,000 calls a day. They didn't have enough ambulances. So they brought from the Catskills, they brought down all the ambulances that are locked away in the Catskills to help, because they needed the equipment. They've all been returned. The number of calls, they said, is returned to the average. So you would think it's all over, right? It ain't over. People are still getting sick. Someone that I daven with I learn with, he got sick last Sunday. Got sick a week ago for the first time. He got sick. He was healthy, fine. All of a sudden, he got sick. He deathly ill. They took him to the hospital. Now he came back from the hospital, Baruch Hashem. It ain't over. You go look in the newspaper. What do you see in the newspaper? You see this one died. That one died. Someone from the Syrian community just died. So we're going through times that we need a lot of emunah. And the ability to have emunah, we're learning here, is an esayon, but all you need to have emunah is just to be quiet. It's not easy. And in that schus, Yechonya was zeichet to yichye. Great things came from him. Klal Yisrael continued to survive and flourish in the schus of tzadik be'emunasai yichye. I'll recap with you yesterday, and my parents were very, very close with Dr. Marvin Schick. They were very, very close with him, very close with his family. And, you know, if my father was alive, I wouldn't even be surprised if my father would have given a hesped yesterday. So I went online to watch the hespedim, and there were 750 people who logged on to deliver the hespedim. Rabbi Kersner from Borough Park was masped very eloquently. They had the different Rosh Yeshivas from Lakewood. He was very close with Aaron Kohler. So Rav Malkiel Kohler spoke, and Rav Olshin spoke. And of course, the son spoke. But, and then one thing that I like very, very much, who spoke, Rabbi Bussell. Marvin Schick, he established a new Gilgal of RJJ, and I know this firsthand from my parents, is that when he established RJJ, the new, after RJJ closed down, so they first established an elementary school in Staten Island, and then they wanted to establish a new base medrash to carry on the name, the legacy of RJJ. RJJ produced many Talmidei Chachamim, many, many Rabbanim in America and all over the world were students of RJJ. So Marvin Schick was very close with my grandfather. And I know as a fact, he came to my grandfather and he asked my grandfather who he recommends to be the new Rosh Hashiva for the new RJJ. And I know what my grandfather told him, which I'm not going to tell you, who he recommended to be the new Rosh HaYeshiva for RJJ. And it did not work out, who my grandfather recommended. And the end was, he took Rabbi Bussell, and his name slips me, how could I forget this? Rabbi Eichenstein. So Rabbi Eichenstein did not speak yesterday because there was no time. But Rabbi Bussell spoke, and Rabbi Bussell, he really said it all. He says, "I owe my."
I heard that Rabbi Bussell needs a refuah shleima.
He does need a refuah shleima. Yes, Rabbi Bussell needs a refuah shleima. He does. He needs refuah shleima. May Hashem bring refuah shleima. And he said, you made me. I owe you my life. You selected me 45 years ago when the yeshiva started. You selected me. And it's only you. You, everything that I have is you. The humility in how he said that was awesome. It was a very beautiful expression of showing Hakaras HaTov, the way he said it. On a lighter note, I relished what Rav Malkiel Kotler said. This story to me is gold. I don't know if you appreciate the story the way I appreciate the story, but to me this story is gold. He said that one of the first times Marvin Schick was the right-hand man of Rav Aaron Kotler. And then when Rav Aaron Kotler passed away, Rav Schneer Kotler was malin the mokalim of Rav Aaron Kotler, and all of the askanus that needed to be done, he did through Marvin Schick. So Rav Schneer Kotler developed a relationship very quickly with Marvin Schick. And then when Rav Schneer Kotler passed away, so Rav Malkiel Kotler, he became the mali mokalim to achieve all of the needs of Lakewood through Marvin Schick. So he said, the son, Marvin Schick said that when in one of his conversations he had with Rav Malkiel Kotler, Rav Malkiel Kotler addressed him, called him Reb Meir. So Marvin Schick said, "Oy Gewalt, what did you just call me? You're calling me Reb Meir? Ay, 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 ay. Ay, ay, ay. Niskatnu hadoiris." So Rav Malkiel Kotler said, "What do you mean, Niskatnu hadoiris? What are you talking about?" He says, "Your grandfather, Rav Aaron Kotler, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, when he spoke to me, he called me Marvin. When Rav Aaron Kotler was Nifter, and Rav Schneer Kotler, I developed a relationship with Rav Schneer Kotler, he called me Reb Marvin. And now you, the grandson, are calling me Reb Meir." I've gone from Rav Aaron. I was Marvin by Rav Aaron. I was Reb Marvin by Rav Schneer. And now by Rav Malkiel, I'm Reb Meir. This is Niskatnu Hadoiris. Okay, think about that. You know how much depth there. What?
Maybe you meant Acher.
Do you know how much depth there is in that story? Think about that story. There's an enormous that story. It speaks.
It's all Yiddish saying, "Shane Zeichlis," you know, by the person who's giving me the compliment. That's what Niskatnu Hadoiris means.
There's volumes of commentary in that story. To go from Rav Aaron calling him Marvin, Rav Schneer Reb Marvin, and Rav Malkiel calling him Reb Meir. All right, we're going to stop here, take a short break. We're going to learn about a day. Today is a day that's not getting what it deserves, and I'll explain to you what that means. I'll explain to you what that means when we come back from the break. Today is a mystery day. Today should have been something should have happened today. But due to a technicality, today cannot be the day that was meant to be. And that will be the mystery until after we come back in 2 minutes.